All right, well, so if you're a visitor, we're just starting this whole fall semester, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And I was thinking about it, we have about 12 to 13 weeks in the semester, and there's just no way to be systematic about the Gospel of John in 12 to 13 weeks. So I'm probably going to hop around, but tonight I am going to be in the beginning of the Gospel of John. So if you want to turn, if you have a Bible, turn to Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses. So pray with me before we read the Word of God. Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we confess once again that we are entirely dependent on you to understand your Word. Lord, we can study nature, we can study science, we can study technology, and we can learn a lot and master a lot. But you are called to communicate with God, just like we see people in the Bible communicating with him. So this is so crucial. Whenever you read Bible stories where God is communicating, you need to stop and think, this is a person just like me. Anxieties just like me, thoughts just like me. I mean, they're a real person, and somehow God communicated with them, and he wants to do so with me. The writer of Hebrews then says, look, God communicated in all kinds of ways, but now, in these last times, God has communicated definitively through his Son. Like, he's given the final word of what he has to say through his Son. So, just the starting point is this, that God is absolutely determined to communicate with the human race, to speak to us and for us to hear. I want to look very quickly at Psalm 19, because Psalm 19 talks about this this communicativeness of God. And I'll just read a little bit of it. Actually, there's two parts to the psalm. Let me read the first part. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and his circuits is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from their heat. So the first part it talks about that creation speaks of God, that creation is a communication of God. It's a way that he has made the world so that he can get our attention and communicate with us. I want to give two examples of this. Everybody knows the Pythagorean theorem, right? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Right? Remember this from like geometry? So the Pythagorean theorem is a way to find, what is it? It's to find the angle of a triangle. Okay, it's very, very valuable. It was discovered or articulated by a guy named Pythagoras who lived in like the 6th century BC in Greece. Now, Pythagoras, this is fascinating. He's also the guy that seemed to discover he heard a blacksmith working, and he heard these ding, 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 and then he noticed different pitches of the dings, and he discovered the intervals in music, right? The scale, all right? And Pythagoras was fascinated by the way that math works, the way that numbers work. It's this, math is something we discover. It's not something we make. And it's this harmony in this system out there that works to make sense of the world. And the same thing with music. He was fascinated. He started he basically started a kind of monastery of guys. It was almost a religion that he started that almost worshipped numbers because he was interested in this harmony under everything. So what I want to say is things like math and music, they communicate something about God who made the universe, who brings order. Who brings harmony. The other example is much more modern, but it's another example of creation speaking, I think. So everybody knows that in the 60s that the DNA was discovered, right? The double helix that makes up human DNA and all kinds of animals' DNA. Well, there's a guy who headed the Human Genome Project, and I want to say that in 2008, they cracked the human genome. In other words, they mapped it out, and they've been mapping out all the organisms they can. The man that led the Human Genome Project was a Christian. And he went to the White House, and there was a speech given at sort of the celebration of this. And I want to read something about what he said about the human genome. For me, the experience of sequencing the human genome and uncovering this remarkable of all texts, okay, he called the genes, he called DNA a book. He said, this is language, this is communication. So he said, for me, uncovering this most remarkable of texts was both a stunning scientific achievement and an occasion of worship. All right? Those are two examples of God has made the world, and because he made the world, and because he has order and wisdom and understanding, there's things like this all over creation that can speak to us if we're listening, of God's heart and his intentions. The psalm goes on then, and it says this in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So this is another step in God's communication. So it starts out by saying creation speaks of God. But then he goes on to say, and listen, the scriptures speak of God. All right, they're a deeper, a more detailed, a more concrete communication of his heart and his intentions, and they are a blessing to the person who approaches them with the desire to do them, to understand them. And I would almost compare this, imagine if you're walking, maybe you're lost in the woods, you're walking in a wilderness, you haven't had food, you have no shelter, and you're walking and you find this estate, all right? It's got planted, it's landscaped, and there's this beautiful house. And this is something like the way creation speaks, right? It's this beautiful house, and nobody's going to see this house and go, well, you know, clearly this belongs to somebody. Clearly this was planned. You see on the front door, and then imagine if you knock at the door and eventually you go in the house, and actually you see on the front door and all over the place, hey, this house is for people who are lost and wandering. Feel free to come in. Here's some rules, though. All right, these are some things you need to do to take care of it. All right, this is sort of like these two stages of God's revelation. Does that make sense? His revelation in he made the world and his revelation in the scriptures. This is important because the Gospel of John tells us there's a further revelation. All right, and the further revelation, if we're sticking with that analogy that I'm making, it's the owner of the house shows up and says, well, welcome. Let me tell you who I am and why I put this house here, and let me communicate to you what's going on. Does that make sense? So the Gospel of John calls Jesus the Word. He is what God has to say. He is the communication of God. In fact, all through the Old Testament, in various places when prophets communicate, it says the Word of God came to them. All right, and I believe that was Jesus himself communicating the will and the desire of the Father. So the teaching of John is that, number one, Jesus was with God when he created the world, and he is God's communication to mankind. He is what makes sense of the universe. So the reason that DNA and this code and this language work, the reason that math works, the reason that all of those things and those harmonies work is because Jesus is God's reason, his rationality, his wisdom, his communication. Does that make sense? So all of those things in life that are very useful and that we participate in all the time, our ability to think is a little bit of a participation in Jesus himself, who is, again, the Word of the Father. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. And if you don't know Greek, you don't pay attention. He's the A to Z. He's the alphabet. All right, he is the foundation of communication, the foundation of our ability to think. And he has come to give us a definitive communication from the Father. And John depicts Jesus with the Father in conversation, in fellowship. He says there at the end, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, who was in the bosom of the Father, he was with the Father at creation. In Proverbs 8, it talks about wisdom. It personifies wisdom and says, I was there at the beginning of all your works. So the picture we get is that at the beginning of everything is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in fellowship, in dialogue, all right, in communication. I think I've mentioned this before. There was a TV show in the 70s called Cosmos, and I think Neil deGrasse Tyson has revived this show. Has anybody watched a revival of this show on PBS? Nobody? Really? Okay, so Cosmos, Carl Sagan was an atheist, but it was a show about the universe. It was a show about, you know, the Big Bang and all those things. And at the beginning of the show, he says, the universe is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. All right? And John is saying, well, actually, before all of that, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communication, in dialogue. And he created man to enter into that dialogue. He created mankind to enter into that relationship and to be in fellowship with him. Does that make sense? So the scriptures, in various places, depict that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at the beginning in communion and in fellowship and in communication. Psalm 2 that Kelly read gives us a little glimpse of that conversation, right? It says, you know, God says, hey, you are my son, today I have begotten you, right? There's this intention on God's part to make Jesus the ruler over all rulers and the judge over all judges. Over in 1 John, I love this, John is really preoccupied with this beginning, right? And over in 1 John, he says, well, that which was from the beginning, which we've seen, which we've heard, which we've actually touched, we're here to tell you about, all right? And he's saying, it's Jesus. And he goes on to say, listen, we write this so that our joy can be complete, so that you can have fellowship, you can have dialogue and communion with God and his son, whom we saw. And listen, our fellowship, and I love this, John says, our fellowship is with him. All right, what John is saying is, guys, I'm in fellowship with God the Father in his son Jesus now. And he says, I'm writing to you all so that you could share this fellowship, so that you could share this communication, so that you could share this relationship. This is what is in John's heart, that we would learn to enter into that communion, into that fellowship, into that interactive relationship. And this is the way I would put it, that God is inviting each one of us through Jesus into relationship with him such that we can be like John. So that we can say to somebody else, listen, I'm in fellowship with God the Father. I know his will. I know his heart. I want to tell you about him so that you can participate in that, right? That's John's message. But of course, John mentions that there's a communication breakdown. Okay, he mentions that there's a problem. He mentions, first of all, that the light shined into the darkness. That is, Jesus came into the earth, but he wasn't understood. He wasn't accepted. His own people didn't receive him. People did not understand. I don't know if you've ever been in the dark and suddenly somebody's come in and turned the light on, or you've been in the dark and somebody shined a flashlight in your face. It's jarring. And the image that he gives is the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness said, I don't want to have anything to do with that, and ran away from God. So the Wi-Fi is down, the internet is down, the communication towers are down, and there's no communication with God. All right, that's the history of the human race. John will go on to say, no one's ever seen God. And what he means is, listen, God's talkative. But people have turned off their radios. People have turned off their phones. They can't get the signal that he's sending. And so God went to extreme measures to get through to us and to communicate with us. Paul, in Romans, says it this way. Well, what people knew about God, they suppressed. And because they suppressed what they knew about God, they said, oh, well, who knows? Somebody's just abandoned this house. And, you know, we can do whatever we want with this house. I mean, they're not coming back. We can do whatever we want. Because they suppressed what they knew about God, Paul says that the way they thought is messed up. All right? They no longer can think clearly and wisely and well. They no longer can understand what God is doing when he's trying to shine the light into the darkness. So he says, no one has ever seen God. And I would even point out that a lot of people say, well, God doesn't, you can't communicate with God. You can't find, I mean, you know, yes, we can maybe read the Bible and sort of try to figure it out, but you can't communicate with God. And I would say that is absolutely wrong. That God's intention in sending Jesus and in sending his Holy Spirit is that you and I would enter into an interactive relationship with God, in which we grow better and better at hearing his voice and discerning his will. That is what the gospel is about, that we would be a people who hear God and understand him. And this is where I want to zero in on one verse in particular, because as I was praying over these verses, this one really stood out to me, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I love this. He gave the right. Some translations have it power. I don't know if you've ever had a privilege, a power, an authority to do something and you didn't use it. You know, maybe you've been to a hotel and you didn't know that because of you bought the room for the night, there's this complimentary breakfast, and it is your right. As somebody who's had paid the entrance, you can have that breakfast, all right? John wants to say that sonship, that being in a relationship with God, where he is your father, he communicates to you, you communicate to him, he hears your prayers, is the right of those who receive Jesus. It's a privilege. And I just want to suggest that very few Christians actually lay hold of this right. And I don't say that to condemn. I say that to invite. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that like everybody's bad because they don't do that. The point is the complimentary breakfast. It's your right. This is the intention of the people who run this establishment, that if you paid for your room, you get this meal. Okay, use your right. And it was God's intention in sending his son Jesus that everybody who received him would enter into an ever-deepening ability to hear God's voice. Amen? A lot of people think they aren't worthy for that. They're not, but that's not the point. Because of the work of Jesus, they have that right. A lot of people think that God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't come. He would. He does all the time. He does do that. They think, oh, well, that's for super Christians. No. That's for baseline Christians. That's for just the basic definition of a Christian is somebody who is learning to talk to God about what God is doing and joining God in what he is doing. And that is what John is getting at here. God wants to invite us into that communication. Jesus came and took on our human condition, and in our human condition, though he was God, in our human condition, he communicated with his Father and lived a life in touch with the Father, lived a life in touch with the Father's heart, the Father's ways, the Father's will. And I want to tell you something. He was so in touch with the Father that God didn't have to tell him every little thing to do. Does that make sense? He knew the Father's heart, and he didn't have to do every little thing, to find out every little thing. He should go there, turn there. I mean, I'm sure sometimes that happened. But in the Bible, when you see God communicating with people, you need to think, that is for me now because I believe in Jesus, because I'm his disciple, because I want to follow him. Jesus embraced our frail human condition that is darkened by sin so that we could enter into that kind of relationship with God, so that we could become sons and daughters of God. I don't know how many people saw this video this week. It was circulating on the internet. Did anybody see this? There's a little, maybe 8 or 9 year old girl, and she's opening presents on her birthday, and her parents. Anybody see this? I meant to try to get the clip. It's amazing. You should look it up. Maybe I'll send it out. She's opening this. They said, "Well, we have one more gift for you." And she's opening this box, and she's unwrapping the papers. And they say, "Well, read aloud what it says." And it's this little plaque, and she says, "I'm going to get adopted." Okay, these are foster parents that have been working through the legal system to try to adopt her, and she falls apart. Okay, because she hasn't had parents. And all of a sudden, she's got this promise. It is our right to have them as her parents. And that just taps just a little bit into what he's saying. It is our right to have God Almighty as our Father. To have his love, to have his provision, to have his word, to have his heart communicated to us. And that is what Jesus died and rose again for. Amen? So, laying claim to that, what does John say about how do we lay claim to this right? Now, of course, it's a gift given because of the work of Jesus. It's not something we deserve. That's absolutely clear. But his work opened the channels, turned the cell towers back on, made it possible for us, if we will, to enter into it. And the stipulation that he gives is that we would receive Jesus. that we would receive him. Now, a lot of Christians talk about, well, you know, becoming a Christian is receiving Jesus into your heart, and that's absolutely true, but that is not a one-time thing when you start becoming a Christian. What John is talking about is receiving him all the time, every day. Father, I got a big day ahead of me. I receive Jesus. God, I've got this really difficult class, and I don't know what I'm doing. Jesus, I receive you. Help me. Give me wisdom in this class. God, I've got this marriage that's very difficult, and I don't know how to be a good husband. Jesus, I receive you. Come and teach me. Communicate to me the wisdom that I need to do what you want me to do. I want to tell you, God wants to tell you how to do everything in your life you were called to do. He wants to talk to you about it. And he wants you to receive him and invite him into that thing, not just salvation so you don't go to hell when you die. Does that make sense? He is saying, humbly receive Jesus all the time as the one who comes each morning, each minute, when you're under pressure, we're called to receive him. In Psalm 19, at the end of that psalm, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart or the thoughts of my mind be pleasing in your sight. That's kind of a way you receive Jesus. You say, Lord, Jesus, come into my life so that what comes out of my mouth is what you want to come out of my mouth. And what goes on in my head is what you want to go on in my head. That's receiving Jesus. That's saying, Lord, I want you to teach me. I want you to be my master. I want you to show me how to do this life that we are called to. Now, it's very clear, and this is very important. Jesus, this happens all the time. Remember, some people came to Jesus and said, well, show us a sign to prove who you are. And he said, no. Now, Jesus was not averse to giving signs, but to people that he knew weren't interested, to people he knew that did not want to receive him, he wasn't going to give a single sign. He didn't have his ego so inflated that he needed to prove to everybody that walked along who he was. But he was looking, and he had a nose for hearts that said, I want what God wants. I want to know God's heart. I want to know his will. I want to give myself entirely, in entire surrender to what God wants. And he had a nose for that like a hound dog. And to those people, he was happy to give signs. Does that make sense? He was happy to give signs. So, again, my thought is what John says, we need to receive him. We need to open our hearts wide and humbly to him. And this is my other piece of advice in this regard, we learn to shut out other voices. So we live in an incredibly distracted age. Our phones are wonderful tools. You know, here lately I've encouraged people to just leave your phone in your car during church. And that's one thing we can do to shut out other voices so we're quiet and we can hear him. If Elijah on the mountain heard God, there was fire, there was lightning, there was wind. But if he heard God quietly, we need to have quiet. And we need to be patient to be able to hear God and know his voice. Amen? So my admonition, my encouragement, my invitation is don't settle for information about God. Ask for real intimate knowledge of him, and he will give it to you if you want it. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and listen to this, make our home with him. Not do a flashy thing now and then, but move in and set up house and set up an ongoing relationship. Jesus also says later in John, or earlier in John, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. So God is talkative. He wants to communicate with people. He wants to tell people his will and give them information about what he's doing in the earth so that they can be a part of it. But the question, for the most part, is do we want it? That's the question. Now, in the weeks to come, I want to talk about guidelines for that, because there's guidelines. One of those is the word, right? This word that provides parameters. I want to talk about how you can grow in being able to discern God's voice. But the main thing that is my intention tonight is to give us a hunger to be people who hear God, to give us a hunger and set before us a vision of we can be a people who walk with God and hear him. And see, here's the thing about that. I am not saying that through reason and argument, I can prove God's existence to anybody. But if you have this kind of relationship with God, nobody can disprove it to you. Does that make sense? There can be this intimacy with him that it's not, you're not going to be shaken. And that is what God intends for us. Amen? All right, so we're going to come to the table. So let's stand up. And again, this is one of the ways we receive him. To those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be adopted by grace as his sons and daughters. I know we have some visitors tonight, and let me just say this about our communion table. It's open to all baptized Christians. But as we come tonight, let's just take a few minutes before we come to the table and open our heart wide and receive Jesus. And ask him to give us his will to us. Ask him to give us his voice so that we can hear him. Amen.